Good morning. What a wonderful morning. I hope the time change didn't affect everyone too badly. Please join me with our call to worship. It's at the back of your bulletin. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making it wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Behold, they are sweeter than honey from an honeycomb. We light a light in the name of the God who creates life, the Savior who loves life, and the Spirit who lives fire of life. Please join me in a word of prayer. O God of our hearts, you yearn to be so close to us, that we can know you in every breath, in every hope, in every relationship. Meet us here today and teach us to recognize the covenant of justice, peace, and love you have written in our hearts. So may our desires become your desires, our work become your work and your community, the place where you are sought and found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue our prayer with our song for Lent, My Soul Cries Out, which you will find in the back pocket of your hymn book. And please stand to sing verse 1 and 2.
Once again, good morning. It's a beautiful morning, getting nice and warm out there. We can actually sort of see the light at the end of the tunnel, which is this winter, which hasn't been so bad, but still be nice to get some nice warm weather out there. We'd like to proceed with the introduction of guests. So if there's anyone in our midst that we would like to introduce or you would like to introduce yourselves, please make yourselves known at this time. Now, we're going to move on to our community life, which is basically our announcements, and we have a number in the bulletin today. So, first and foremost, our prayer requests and updates. Condolences go out to Gerhardt and Helen Cron, Hein and Marlene Cron, and their family and friends on the accidental death of their nephew, Alejandro Cron, at age 26, in Loma Plata, Paraguay, on March the 2nd. Please keep them in your hearts and please keep them in your prayers as they go through this period of grief. Condolences also go out to Vic and Betty Lowen, Abe and Lenora Weeb, Walter and Helen Fast, Shelby and Tricia Weeb, Eric, Janet, Rhea, and Jalen Peters on the passing of their aunt and great aunt, Kitty Voth, on the 28th. Once again, please keep them in your prayers and in your hearts. Please pray for Louise and Rudy Lage. Louise has gone through two delicate surgeries in a span of about 12 hours. Pray for Louise as she recuperates, and it will be a lengthy process. Also, a couple points to point out is, please continue to pray for Gary and Donna Hebert as Gary continues his radiation and chemotherapy. Delfina Aguirre has asked for prayer support. She will be having a hysterectomy on March 11th and will require a hospital stay of 3 to 4 days. And, of course, Walter and Helen Fast ask for your continued prayer support as Walter continues his rehab. I'd like to point out point number 13 as well. It's time to update our church directories. Please check the pages on the tables in the foyer for your name to ensure that everything is correct. And if there are any errors, please make the changes directly on the page. And we invite you to add your email address, as a lot of people today are communicating via email and cell numbers as well. Thank you from the Pioneer Boys Club to everyone who helped with the annual pancake breakfast and making a great success. They raised a little over $1,500. Number 12 as well, the Pascha breakfast taking place on April 5th. At 9 a.m. Before the worship service, so please be sure to come and partake of that. And also a reminder from council, on the 11th we'll be doing the constitution meeting. And I would also like to put out a call out to anyone. We still require a vice chair for this year, so if you find it in your hearts that you would like to serve, please do so. Just a note, this will be my second term, so I won't be going for a third term for chair, so we will need a vice chair to fill that position. So please, if you find it in your hearts to step forward and help us out in that capacity, that would be wonderful. I think that's that. I think it's time for our children's story. Ingrid?
Good morning. Wow. This is amazing. Are you all seeing this, how many children we have? We are going to learn so much from you today. Hi, Jacob. Do you want to come sit here? Okay. This morning, the grown-ups are going to be talking about some things that we can do to show people that we love Jesus. So before I even start that, I'm going to ask you, what's something you all did this morning before you came to church? Rhea. We all brushed our teeth, yes. We all had breakfast. Well, most of us. Jalen. We brushed our hair, yes. Piper. You had lots of fun. Good. Caleb. You washed your hands. Rhea. We had a shower. How about, did everybody put on some clothes? That's so, you better check. I just heard a whoops back here. So, when we put on our clothes, it's because when we go out, we want to show people or hide something. I don't know. But we want to show people something about ourselves. So today, I put on a necklace because I think it looks pretty and I want people to notice that I have pretty things. As Christians, though, in the Bible, Jesus says that we need to put on other things besides clothes. So, while you're getting dressed the next week, I challenge you, when you are putting on your shirt, you can think that you are also putting on kindness. So when do you get to pick who sees your shirt? Does everybody who walks by you get to see your shirt? So you also can't pick who you're kind to. You have to be kind to everyone that sees your shirt. When you put on your pants, now this is one that's going to be particularly difficult for me. When you put on your pants, you have to think about patience. Do you get to pick who sees your pants? It's whoever walks by you sees your pants. That means you have to be patient with everybody that sees your pants. Now I'm going to show you something. I'm taking off my shoe. What do you notice about my sock? There's a hole. Do you think we sometimes get holes in our patience and in our kindness? Sometimes we grow too much and then we get holes, yes. But sometimes it just kind of like my sock, it wears out. So where do you think I could go to fix the holes in my kindness and in my patience? Caleb? To my sewing room. And a Christian sewing room is the Bible and the words that we read there. So we can fix the holes in our kindness and our patience by going back and remembering how Jesus was kind and patient to everyone that he saw. So when you're getting dressed this week, think about kindness and about patience and trying to fix the holes. Got it? Okay, can we bow for prayer? Dear Father, we are always careful in choosing what clothes we wear. Help us to be just as careful about choosing our attitudes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get to go to Sunday school.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to number 163, Obey My Voice. Let's listen to God speak to us through the words of Jeremiah 7, verse 23. We will sing this through two times, so let the words and music speak to you.
As we begin our sharing time, I look at all the children that are sitting up at the front, and it's just such a wonderful sight. And if only we could always see and answer things through the way a children or a child sees and answers things. They're just so straightforward. It really is wonderful. Does anyone have anything they would like to share with the congregation this morning? Do we have a mic about? It's on the front bench. Okay. Well, thank you, Andy. Okay.
Test.
John and I are very happy to announce that we have our first great-grandson. He was born on March the 6th, and it's Simon Henry, and he was 9 pounds, 4 ounces. So now we have 3 great-grandgirls and 1 great-grandson. Very pleased.
That's very wonderful. Sounds like he'll be a big boy. Or he already is, actually.
Hi, Elfrida Gertz again. It's Elsa Brown is still in comfort care. I saw her yesterday. The family really needs our prayers. And Glenda Arnott, Waldemar Tom's granddaughter, is still in there. They're trying physio on her to see if they can get her up on her feet. She's the one that broke her leg and has been a diabetic since she was a year old. And she's in her 50s now, so it's very touchy to get her on her feet. She also needs our prayers. Thank you.
Mr. Henry Dick, I want to say a big warm welcome. Thank you for all the prayers, cards, and visits during my surgery and afterwards. Thank you very much.
So at this point, please join me in a prayer of God's people. Please bow your heads. Eternal God, you've been our resting place through the ages. Generations come and pass away. You abide forever. We praise you and your presence among us. You bring us comfort amid our trials, clarity where confusion persists, peace in the midst of conflict, and hope of eternal life. Hear us now as we pray for your church and the needs of the world, for you are the God of our lives. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, that begun, maintained, and promoted by the Holy Spirit, it may be true, engaging, glad, and active, doing your will. Let your church be always faithful, O God, and ready to promote the cause of compassionate love and peace. We pray for all who govern and hold authority in the nations of the world. We pray that everywhere upon this earth there may be justice and peace. We pray, especially today, for the well-being of people in the parts of the world affected by drought and famine. We continue to pray for peace in the Middle East. Lord, we pray for all the people in their daily life and work, for our families, friends, and neighbors, and for those who are alone. We name before you individuals and families experiencing personal hardship or facing an uncertain future. For those who are separated from loved ones, for those who grieve this day, and those who are sick in hospital or ill at home, hear us, Lord, as we now lift up those people and those situations you have placed upon our hearts. Lord, your love, in your love, hear all our prayers, both the spoken and unsaid. May our prayers further your purposes for us all, and bring us to that place where we may experience the joy that has been given to your faithful down through the ages, a joy everlasting. Amen. And we'll proceed with the offering hymn.
You'll find a hymn in your bulletin, Why Should I Feel Discouraged? This hymn speaks about God being with us no matter how we're feeling, and that we can find joy in our sorrow because we know that if God cares for the birds and the flowers, he cares even more for us. We'll sing verse 1 and 3.
The scripture readings this morning are Hebrews 12, 1-3, and Colossians 3, 12-14. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the faithful. May God bless the meditations of all our hearts this morning, that they may be acceptable to Him. May He grant us to hear the words that we need to hear, and hearing, may we be led to walk where He wants us to go. And I'd like to say a special thank you to Carol and the trio for singing that song. That was a special request for me. That was the song that was printed in my mother's memorial card at her funeral. It was very meaningful. Thank you. Well, we don't have daffodils blooming, and we don't have crocuses blooming, no robins. But we do have some indications that spring is just about here. We are in daylight saving time. And our snowbirds are returning. So that means that spring must be just around the corner. And Wanda Newfold, on February the 18th, wrote a song, The Corner. And I'd like to read just two verses of that. Oh, where is that corner that springs just around? I've sought and I've searched, but it cannot be found. I'm tired of the winter. I want it to leave. It's been cold for so long, it's hard to believe. The calendar says it's a month until spring, but I'm longing to hear a red robin sing, and to watch new growth and on shrub and on tree, and hear droning hums of the bumblebee. I think we can all relate to that yearning for spring. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Gary introduced the theme of spiritual Christian maturity for the month of March. This morning, we'll continue to look at that journey of faith leading to spiritual maturity. The writer of Hebrews compares the Christian life as an endurance race, a marathon race, not a 50-yard dash. A race that requires preparation and endurance. The successful runner always keeps his eye on the goal. As runners in the race of life, we must keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, or we stumble and fall. For no apparent reason, this Hebrew passage became very significant to me a few months ago. And I was pondering why it was so noteworthy to me. It seems to me it was a call for a spiritual checkup or spiritual spring cleaning. The great cloud of witnesses the Apostle Paul refers to in verse 1 refers to the countless heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11, who bear witness and testify to the faithfulness of God. They bore witness to what they had personally experienced. They did not run perfectly, but they ran. They may have experienced unspeakable pain and suffering, but they still ran. When I think of Abraham, I cannot imagine him just agreeing to God's call to sacrifice his son, saying, okay, so be it. He must have endured a lot of struggles and gone through periods of anguish. These witnesses encourage us through their testimonies as we read them, their biblical voices encouraging us to run the race. This refers to the faith heroes of biblical times. However, I have experienced and have been inspired by faith heroes right in our church. The greatest encouragement that we can derive from these saints is the fact that they are proof positive of the reliability of the Lord. If God took care of them, honored their faith, sustained them, kept them, used them, blessed them, and got glory from their lives, then He will do the same in our lives if we trust and obey. If these people could run their race, so can we with God's help. What kind of faith legacy will we leave behind? As maturing Christians, will we encourage others in their walk of faith, or will we be a stumbling block to them? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, we read. What is it in our spiritual life that hinders us in our race? The passage calls to get rid of everything that is in the way. Remove anything that we would stumble or trip over. All which does not help hinders the spiritual runner. We must get rid even of the innocent things that keep us from running the best way possible. Even our good works could be a hindrance. As an illustration, I'd like to apply the sport of curling. I'd like to watch curling. I find it amazing how some of the players can throw a rock with such accuracy. But sometimes even the best players throw a rock and suddenly it will veer off in a totally different direction. That's when a rock hits a pig, a minuscule obstacle on the ice, like a fiber of a broom or of a carpet. A minor hindrance with possibly grave consequences. I think any of the curlers in our midst will relate to that. The hindrance may be subtle in our faith journey, so much greater the need to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Or it may be a number of attitudes such as envy, anger, resentment, arrogance, being judgmental, and the likes. All those start with our thoughts. Thoughts translate into habits, habits into attitudes, and attitudes into character. That's why it's important to check the thoughts we harbor. James Allen, a British philosopher, has written several books on a person's thought life and the importance of it. One is called As a Man Thinketh, with chapter titles such as Thought and Character, Effect of Thought and Circumstances, The Thought Factors in Achievement. I'd like to quote just one sentiment from this book. If one endures in purity of thought, joy follows him as his own shadow. Conversely, Charles Kingsley, a priest in the Church of England, once wrote the following. If you wish to be miserable, you must think about yourself, about what you want, what you like, what respect people ought to pay you, what people think of you, and then to you, nothing will be precious. You will make sin and misery out of everything God sends you. You can be as wretched as you choose. End of quote. So it is important that we ask God to guide our thoughts as we read in Psalm 139, verses 24 and 25. Search me, O Lord, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In the metaphor of running the race, comparing it to our faith journey, we all realize the importance of training, discipline. When there is a race to be run, the wise runner must make careful preparations. The same is true in our spiritual race. We will never reach our fullest spiritual potential until we are willing to make the preparations and sacrifices necessary for the running of the race. In order to prepare for this spiritual race, we have to apply some disciplines. And we must observe, importantly, the need to meditate on God's word, not just read superficially, but to meditate, as we read in Joshua 8, 1, verse 8. You shall meditate on God's word day and night, that you may observe to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Someone compared meditating on God's word to chewing bubble gum. I found this rather weird. When you put a piece of bubble gum in your mouth, it's kind of hard, tasteless, not very flexible. But after you chew it for a while, not only does it become flexible, but you experience the taste of it, and you can fill it with air and expand to blow a bubble. Like bubblegum, we have to chew on God's word for a while to get the full flavor and experience it more fully. At first, it may be a bit hard to understand, but once we have meditated or chewed on it a while, we become more flexible and useful to God. He can stretch us and fill us and use us. I thought that was an interesting analogy. Another important discipline is to communicate with God, or connect with God, which does not only mean speaking, but also paying attention to God's inspiration. We read further, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. As an illustration of endurance, I'd like to relate the following true story. And when I read that story, I figured this can't be true. This has to be made up. But apparently it is true. It's a grueling 543.7-mile endurance race from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia, the world's longest and toughest ultra marathon. In 1983, world-class runners converged on Sydney for the event. On the day of the race, a toothless old 61-year-old potato farmer and sheep herder named Cliff Young approached the registration table wearing overalls and galoshes over his work boots. At first, people thought he was there to watch the race, but to their surprise, he approached the officials and asked for a registration number. Cliff declared his intention to run. He had grown up in a farm without the benefits of luxuries like horses and four-wheel drives. When the storms rolled in, Cliff would head out to round up 2,000 sheep over a 2,000-acre farm. Sometimes he had to run them 2 or 3 days to complete the roundup. I think that was his endurance training. The incredulous staff issued Cliff number 64. As he mingled with the other world-class runners at the starting line, spectators couldn't believe their eyes. This must be a joke, they mused. When the gun went off, bystanders snickered at Cliff, left behind in his galoshes and overalls as the other runners with their sculpted bodies and up-to-date gear. Running briskly, snickers gave way to laughter when Cliff began to run with what only could be described as a leisurely shuffle. All Australia was riveted to the live telecast as they watched the scene unfold. Someone should stop that crazy old man before he kills himself. 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes later, Cliff Young came shuffling across the finish line in Melbourne, winning the ultra marathon. He didn't win by a few seconds or even a few minutes. The nearest runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind. Everyone was stunned. How could that happen? To run that marathon, runners would run for 18 hours, then stop and sleep for 6 hours. This routine was repeated over 5 days. But no one told Cliff. He just shuffled along day and night without stopping to sleep. Professional runners began to study and experiment with the old shuffle that Cliff used in his running. Many long-distance runners have since adopted what has become known as the Young's shuffle due to the aerodynamic and energy efficiency. In the race of the Christian life, each one must run the race in our own special way, at our own pace, with the gift and talents that God has given us. When we run the Christian ultramarathon with endurance, keeping our focus on Jesus, we can be assured of finishing strong, finishing well. We are to use Jesus as our focal point while we run the race given to us by God. While we run, we must not look at other runners. Doing so will cause distraction and defeat. We must not look at circumstances. Doing so will result in distraction and defeat. Our eyes are to be on the one who started us on this race. This reminds us to run our race of faith with perseverance. We may stumble and falter, but never give up. Notice the wording, the race set before us. We each have our own race to run, our own path to travel, which means I cannot run in your lane and you cannot run in mine. We are not in competition, but we are on the same team, and our coach is Jesus Christ. We are not expected to outrun anyone else. Our job is to run the race that God has planned for each and every one of us, and do the best we can with our God-given ability. The race we are running has been custom-made for each one. Because God designs our individual paths, we can't really compare with each other, nor judge each other, but we should encourage each other. He has designed the circumstances we are in or will be in. You may be familiar with the book that was popular a few years ago, Bloom Where You Are Planted. The jacket cover of the book shows a flower blooming on a pile of rocks. We may not always get to choose the circumstances we find ourselves in. When we experience unavoidable sorrow or grief, not if, but when, it leaves us in despair. We may be depressed, helpless, but God is with us. He will strengthen us, as the Apostle Paul testifies in 2 Timothy 4:17, "But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me." Sevilla Martin, wife of a Baptist pastor, describes in her own words how she came to write the song we just sang earlier, "Why Should I Be Discouraged?" In the spring of 1905, my husband and I were visiting Elmira, New York. We became good friends with a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for over 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them the secret of their joy in the midst of their pain. Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple: "If his eye is on the sparrow, surely then I know he watches me." The beauty of this expression of simple faith gripped my heart, and that same evening I wrote the words for the song, "His Eyes on the Sparrow." I very much doubt whether Mrs. Doolittle accepted her fate without any struggles, just like Abraham. They had their struggles, but she persevered. This is an example of whatever circumstance God allows us to be in, wherever we are, we need to do the best we can with our God-given ability. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus has gone before us as the trailblazer and completed the course. He has shown us the way. He is the first as an example of faith, of confidence in God. Jesus is a supreme example of faith in God. He takes the lead and sets the example worth following. When we look at all the witnesses referred to in Hebrews 11, which I would invite you to read at home, Jesus is completely set apart from them. In Jesus alone, we see the absolute dependence on God. They are followers. He is the leader. Jesus had implicit trust in his Father. In him, we see the complete perfection of faith. So how do we know whether we are growing spiritually? As I see it, the answer is in the parallel passage of Colossians 3:12-14. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. As we become more mature in our faith, we will be more humble, meeker, show more mercy, be more forgiving, and we will be more loving. However, I think we can all relate to when the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:15, "I don't understand myself at all. I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate." In verse 14, then we read, "And put on love." A group of 6 to 8 year olds were asked what their definition of love was. Some of those answers were quite profound. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend whom you hate. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. You really shouldn't say "I love you" unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. On a more serious note, let us respond to the Apostles' call to put on love, loving each other as unconditionally as Christ loves us, while we continue to run our marathon of faith and run it in such a way that Christ will be glorified. May God bless us as we continue to reflect on his word. Amen.
As our hymn of response, please turn in your Mennonite hymnal, the brown book, to number 262, Faith of Our Fathers. 262. And please stand.
Please rise and join me in the benediction. Carol just asked me if she wanted you to stay standing, so I think it's a good thing to do. So, go into your week with your ears pitched to the sound of God's voice calling your name. Go into your week with your eyes peeled for the face of Jesus in unexpected places. Go into your week with your soul poised to receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of peace. Amen.
Since you're standing anyway, please turn to number 577 as our sending song in the Mennonite hymnal, When We Walk with the Lord. Let's sing verse 1, 2, and 4.